You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Man, what a day. What a day we're having. I do not have the spiritual gift that Todd has of tears. Not to that extent anyway, but I do feel the sadness. These are dear friends and vital members of our church. I was just talking with Melanie Hebert before church. Melanie is the first person that our church employed way back in the day. And we didn't have the money to do it, but we needed her desperately. And if you know her, you know why. And so we just told the congregation, please give more money right now so we can hire Melanie. And they did it because they understood too that we needed a Melanie. Everyone needs a Melanie. So I feel the sadness. I also feel the excitement. I feel excited for you guys out here because there's like two or three rows right here. They're going to be open next week. We're going to bring you into the big house. Yeah. It is true that that through the sadness, there is this profound rejoicing because in a sense, we're giving birth to new life in our city, a new outpost of the kingdom of God. And a day like this reminds us of just the missional heart, the missional impulse of God. God sent his son into the world. Jesus sent his disciples to the ends of the earth. In Acts 20, there's this really moving scene where Paul has been in Ephesus longer than he's been anywhere else, but God is sending him to Jerusalem. And so he calls the Ephesian elders together and it says that there was much weeping on the part of all. The mission of God means we're always sending and being sent. There are always these kinds of gospel goodbyes. And they're hard. But they're also temporary. Because we know that soon, and very soon, we will gather around Jesus and tell the stories of all that God has done. One of the great things about sending a church out is that it catalyzes renewal in our church. You've maybe experienced this in our small groups when we've multiplied small groups, we send a new group out, it becomes a moment for the existing group to kind of take stock, like who are we and what are we about? A little reset. And the same is true for us today as a church. This is a moment for us to reflect on who we are and what God has called us to. And so starting today and over the next few weeks, we're gonna do like a little 4-week preaching series. We'll be in the book of Colossians in 4 different passages. But what we're looking at specifically is the power of the gospel. I mean, we have one core value as a church, and it's that the gospel changes everything. If you go on our website, the first thing you'll see is it says there, it tells you what we are. We are a gospel-centered church in Austin, Texas. And, but you know, you can put anything you want on your website. Being it is a different story. But if you come to our Sunday gatherings, you will hear the word gospel a lot. We call our small groups gospel communities, which is not even grammatically correct, I don't think, but we call them that. And if you go to one of them, you will probably hear people talking about how to apply the gospel to various areas of their lives. This is our focus as a church. And it's not because it's the cool way to do church. It's because of our conviction, our experience that the gospel of Jesus really has the power to change everything. And as Emmanuel goes out today, it's their focus, it's their conviction, because it's been their experience here as well. The gospel changes us at an individual level. It changes our relationships and forms whole communities. It changes the whole world as it goes out to every corner of the globe. That was Paul's conviction too. And Paul writes this little letter of Colossians to this church in Colossae. It's a new church. And he writes this letter to remind them of how the gospel has changed their lives and to exhort them to continue in that, to stay rooted in Christ. The threat in Colossae is that there are these teachers who are telling Christians to look beyond Jesus for ultimate spiritual fulfillment. Like, sure, you got to believe in Jesus, but if you want to, you know, if you want to go deep, if you want to go next level spirituality, then there's these other things that you got to focus on. And Paul goes out of his way in this letter to emphasize, to stress the inherent power of the gospel itself. No need to move on to anything else. No need to look elsewhere. The gospel changes everything. We talk about the gospel here in three aspects. We talk about gospel content. It is a message that people hear and believe. We talk about gospel community because all who believe the content of the gospel are adopted into the family of God. They're made of people. And we talk about gospel cause because the people of God are called by God to be salt and light in the world, to bear witness to Christ, to make disciples, and so on. And so a gospel-centered church will give expression to all three of these things: content, community, cause. And we see all three of those things in this little passage in Colossians 1. We're going to look at them today. Let's start with the gospel content. The word gospel just means good news. It's an announcement about something that has happened. And what's happened is that God has sent his son into the world to save us from sins. The Apostle John puts it very poetically. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul puts it very historically. He says, Christ died for sins. He was buried and was raised on the third day and appeared to a whole bunch of people. Peter gives it to us theologically. He said, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is the basic message of the gospel. It's the good news that God has saved sinners through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is working with that message, and he gives us a few different phrases in Colossians 1 to talk about the content of the gospel. We're going to look at them briefly, each one. The first phrase is in verse 5. If you kind of go to the middle of that passage, you'll see this phrase, the hope laid up for you in heaven. So in verse 3, you can see Paul is giving thanks for this church because of what he's heard about them. And in verse 4, it says, like what he's heard about them, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints. We're going to come back to those two things, but what I want you to see is verse 5. The reason they have that faith and that love is, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And what he's saying is that the message of the gospel is at least in part about a future hope, a reality that is being stored up, that is waiting for you in heaven. This word hope here is not about the act of hoping. It's about the content of our hope. It's about the thing hoped for. You know, if I say there's going to be donuts and popcorn after church, I could talk about that in a couple ways. I could say, I hope there are donuts and popcorn in the courtyard after church. Like I wish that were true. But that's not the reality. The reality is I know that there are going to be donuts and popcorn after church today. And so I would say, my hope is that there will be donuts and popcorn. The thing is an objective reality. Someone is keeping it safe out there for me. I know I will get some. It is how I'm getting through this service. It is my hope. You see what he's saying? The hope that is laid up for you in heaven is an objective reality. It exists. It is there. It is waiting for you. It's being kept safe for you. It's like an inheritance just being held onto until it is time to take full possession of it. All right, so what is it? What is the hope that is laid up for you? What's waiting for us in heaven? Well, Jesus, primarily. We'll see him face to face. We'll be raised up in new bodies, in a new creation. He will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow or sin. We will be in the glorious presence of God, uninhibited joy forever. That's the reality that is waiting for you. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has secured that reality for you. It is laid up in heaven for you. And that kind of future hope, that certainty about where the story is going, is really powerful. Because if you know how the story ends, it changes how you live in the present. For instance, like if you functionally live like this world, like life in this world is all there is, you will definitely feel a pressure to like get everything out of it you can. I don't know, I went to college in the 90s, and so Dead Poets Society was like the theme of our lives. Carpe diem, seize the day, suck the marrow out of life. That's what you'll feel if life in this world is all there is. I gotta do all the things. I gotta go to all the cool places. I gotta travel like nobody's business. I gotta eat at the latest restaurant that has opened before other people eat at it. I gotta make sure my kids have every opportunity to do everything. And I gotta put all of that on Instagram or it won't count. That there's a pressure to make sure, like, you know, we overuse the word amazing today. Everything is amazing. It's not everything can be amazing by definition. So, but I think one of the reasons we do that is because we need to believe that we're doing it, you know, that we're living our best life now. And so we just want to call everything amazing to justify our existence. The good news of the gospel is that your best life is yet to come. It's laid up for you in heaven. And listen, that doesn't demean or damper your life now. It actually sets you free to enjoy your life now. Because if you know how the story ends and you know where it's going, then the pressure is off. You are free not to always be chasing the next thing to justify your existence. You're free actually just to enjoy God where you are. To love the people that are right in front of you, to give your life away for the kingdom of God. Jesus says people who are trying to keep their life, get their life on their own terms, they end up losing it. But those who are free to lose their life for my sake, they get it. They get real life, life that is truly life. The second phrase comes from right after this in verse 5. He says, of this, right, of this hope that is laid up for you in heaven, you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. What's interesting to me here is Paul could have just said the gospel, right? He could have said, of this hope that you've heard before, you've heard about this before in the gospel. But he adds this little phrase, the word of truth. I think he's trying to say something by that. I think he's trying to emphasize that the gospel is a claim about truth, about reality. The gospel message is not a philosophy. It's not a fable. It's not a theory. It's a proposition. It's a claim about the true story of the world. This is who God is. This is who you are. This is how you can know him. This is what real life is. Truth engages our minds. I mean, you see in this passage, Paul uses, he says that they heard the gospel. They learned the gospel from Epaphras. They understood the gospel. Faith in Christ is not simply a warm feeling in the heart. It's not sentimentality. It engages your mind. It is belief that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and Lord of my life, all of it. We have this little flip calendar at home that somebody in our GC made us, which is pretty awesome. It's great. It's got just different quotes from different people, you know, popular figures throughout history. And it's inspirational. It's great. And some days are better than others, right? And that's fine. Because some days I read it and I'm like, yeah, I'm not jiving. That's not my jam. Some days I'm like, oh, that's really good. I should think about that a little more. But none of the days does the little flip calendar have like authority in my life. Nothing that I'm reading there is Lord of my life. The gospel is not a little inspirational flip calendar. It's not just something to give you warm fuzzies. It speaks truth. It's the word of, it's the word from God, divine truth. It lays claim to your life. And that's what happened with the Colossians. Paul says that they had faith in Christ, which means they submitted their lives to the truth of who he is. This is the key to experiencing the power of the gospel. The reality is not everyone who hears the gospel, you see this in the scriptures, you know it from your own experience, not everyone who hears the gospel experiences its power. And the reason is because the power of the gospel is activated in our lives through faith. So like in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is, he says, you know, the word of the cross, which is the message of the gospel, he says it's folly to those who are perishing. So to those who don't believe the gospel, it's silliness. But he says to those of us who are being saved, to those of us who have believed, it's the power of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is describing people who will not be saved. And he says it's because they didn't love the truth. Another translation says they didn't make room in their hearts for the truth. The gospel is the word of truth. If you love it, it will change you. If you don't make room for it in your heart, you may know what it says, but you won't experience its power. The last phrase is in verse 6. Paul says, you understood the grace of God in truth. The good news is about grace. It's about God acting freely and mercifully to save us through Jesus. When Paul talks about salvation throughout the scriptures, he says it's the gift of God. And what he's saying is this isn't something that you can merit or earn. It's only something that you can receive. It's God's gift to you. The gospel is not about God rewarding us for our deeds or grading us on a curve. It's about God rescuing us from darkness, forgiving us for sins, reconciling us to himself. I want to say to Emmanuel Church that when you go out and you start a new thing, there's a lot of pressure. You just feel like you got something to prove. I know Brady and Stephen feel it, for sure. Haley not, because she's a saint. And that's natural. It's natural. But you're not justified by how many people come on a Sunday. You're not justified by the stories you get to tell of what you're doing in the community. You're justified by grace through faith. And so may you be a people who proclaim the truth of the gospel and who understand deeply the grace of God in truth. The content of the gospel has the power to change people. It also forms communities. And so let's talk about that for a minute. You see it in verse 4. You see gospel community. Paul has heard from Epaphras that in Colossae, where people have put their faith in Christ, what has happened is they have love for all the saints. They love each other. But their love is not selective. It's for all the saints. Which is remarkable. In a city like Colossae, you would have Jews and Gentiles living in the city, sharing space, but certainly not sharing life. They would operate in very different, separate social circles. Religiously speaking, Jews would think of Gentiles as outsiders, dirty. But now the gospel has come to the Gentiles, and all of those who believe have been brought in. In Ephesians, Paul says that Christ has made the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, one new man in his body. They are both now a part of the same family of God. And it's not theoretical. It takes concrete form in a local church. In Colossae, Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together. They're sharing meals together. They're sacrificing to meet each other's needs. The family of God transcends all of the natural boundary markers in a culture. Jews and Gentiles love each other. The rich and the poor love each other. The young and the old love each other. The cool guy and the awkward guy love each other. Longhorns and Aggies, by God's grace, love each other. I love Taylor Shepherd. That's all you need to know. Yeah. I saw just a taste of this. I've experienced this in so many ways in our church, but our gospel community, I think, has a unique mix of this because we have college students, we have post-grad singles, we have young marrieds, we have marrieds with kids, we have married people with older kids, we have empty nesters. Like, we've got the whole range of age and life stage. That is not a group of people that I don't think would come together in any other way. But we all got forced into this gospel community. So there we are together. And it produces this wonderful picture of how the gospel gives us a love for people that aren't like us. I've seen it in so many ways. But a couple of months ago, there was a new couple. A couple's new to our church, was new to our GC. They've been a few times. And on that night, they were getting married that weekend. So like everybody was like, oh, that's so great. You know, have a great weekend, blah, blah, blah. We end the group, and a college guy in our group, I see him walk over to the leaders and whisper something, and he's asking them, hey, can we like pray for this couple? And so the leader gets up, taking all the credit, says, hey, let's rally everybody together, and puts the couple in the middle of the room. We gather around as a group. We lay hands on them. We pray for their marriage and their relationship and for their weekend and their honeymoon. And I was so moved by that because I just thought, where else would this happen? That a college guy rallies the troops to pray for this couple who he hardly knows. He has a love for all the saints. Where does it come from? Well, in verse 8, Paul says, he calls it their love in the Spirit. This kind of love is created and sustained by the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, this is how the world would know that he's real. They would see our love for one another. I know people in this church who are here because they saw that kind of love in you. They saw you not running from hard situations and conversations, but speaking truth and love to one another. They saw you giving money and time to help people, sometimes people that you don't even know. They saw you encouraging and praying for one another. They saw you moving toward people who aren't like you, and it made an impression. That's what Jesus said would happen. I'm not saying we do it perfectly, but I am without a doubt saying God has given you, us, a love in the Spirit, and he's given it to Emmanuel Church. Just these guys have been meeting the last few months together, and already, Brady has talked about it, but I can sense it. There's a bond already. There's a commitment to one another. There's a shared excitement and joy about the mission that God has called you to. We thank God for it because that's where it came from. He gave you a love for one another. Praise God. The gospel changes them individually. It's changing their relationships. And the last thing Paul points out here is that it's not just a local reality. He wants them to know that what they're experiencing in the gospel is happening all over the world. Look at verse 5. Pick up in the middle of verse 5. He talks about this hope that you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing. And it also does among you since the day you heard it. One thing I've always loved about this passage is the way that Paul almost personifies the gospel. It has come to you. It travels. It is bearing fruit and increasing as it does everywhere in the whole world. The gospel is not a static message. It's dynamic. It's on the move. It's doing things. Paul says it is bearing fruit and increasing. Those phrases are Old Testament phrases, and they're only used in the Old Testament to talk about human reproduction or population increase. But then Jesus takes this language and uses it to talk about what the word of God does. So like in the parable of the sower, for example, you know, you've got the sower, he goes out and he scatters the seed. The seed is the word of God, and where the seed is received, it bears fruit and increases. It grows. And so what is the fruit? What's the increase that Paul is talking about here? Well, when you hear the word fruit, you immediately think of like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And so there is at least this work of inner character transformation and a transformation of how we relate to one another. That's the fruit of the gospel. In this passage, in verse 10, Paul prays that they would bear fruit in every good work. One commentator says that the fruit of the gospel is a crop of good deeds, good works. What's the increase or growth? Well, people are growing spiritually, for sure. Also in verse 10, Paul prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And so the message of the gospel is not just a thing that you believe in the past so you can go to heaven when you die in the future. It is that, but it is also about your life with God now. The the Christian life is moving somewhere. A Christian is always growing. There is a trajectory of maturity in her life. So people are growing, but also the church is growing, not just in health, but in number. Because when we experience the power of the gospel, just like any good news that we hear, we tell it to others. We share it, and then they believe. And then the Lord grows the church. You see this in Acts, especially in the beginning part of Acts. People respond to the gospel. They have faith in Jesus. It forms a community of people. They begin to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And the commentary that gets added multiple times is that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And then you see in Acts, these people are scattered throughout the world. That's the phrase Paul uses here. The gospel is not local news. It's world news. It goes everywhere. And everywhere it goes, it changes everything. For over 2,000 years, everywhere that this simple message about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus has gone, everywhere, all over the globe, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of peoples, everywhere it's gone, it bears fruit and increases. And the same is true today. The gospel has the power to change everything for us. Last thing I'll say to Emmanuel Church, there's a lot to do. You're about to find out. So much. You don't even know. But there's things not on your list that have to get done. Just to pull off a Sunday service is a lot of work. A lot of work. But that's the easy part, actually. Building relationships, reaching out to people in your community, inviting people in, that's hard. That takes so much intentionality, so much sacrifice, so much love. There's so many things to do, and they're all good things, but I want to remind you that your calling is not just to plant a church. It's to plant the gospel. Put the gospel at the center of your to-do list, of your relationships, of your worship, of your ambitions, and then watch and see how it bears fruit and grows among you. If you do that, it will happen. People will have faith in Jesus. People will have love for all the saints. The Lord will add to your number. And by God's grace, there'll be a day like this for you when you will send out a core team to another part of our city to be witnesses to what Jesus has done. And someday soon, we'll gather around the throne of Jesus, and we'll tell all the stories, and we'll celebrate what he's done among us and among you and among all those that come after us. We send you out today with love, personal, deep love. We send you out today with a lot of hope, because our confidence and our experience is that the gospel changes everything. Let me pray for you. Lord, we just give thanks for what you've done for us in Christ, how it has changed us. And we ask that you would keep us rooted in this simple message of who you are and what you've done, and that you would keep Emmanuel Church rooted. We entrust them to you. And we look forward to the day when we celebrate all that you've done. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.